Remember what we talked about, Jehovah God and Oath. What does that mean? The Lord of hosts and Elohim or Jehovah, El Shaddai or El Shaddai. What does that mean? I mean, I'm going to ask you, I know this.
Well, you said it translates literally death. And so it would be like the one who nourishes us.
Mm-hmm. We all nourish us.
That one that we're so sure that we can have is death.
El Shaddai in the Bible, many times, is called the all powerful one, the unlimited fun. How would you like to have unlimited fun? Huh? That's what I mean. Really, in your bank account, how would you like to have unlimited fun?
Oh, that'd be mine.
What?
Yeah.
But this is it, really. Our God created all things. And He is our mother. And this is what El Shaddai means. He is our all-nourishing mother that holds us to His breast, her breast, and nourishes us with everything that we need. He gives us. That's why many times tonight Paul said that God has revealed to him that His grace was sufficient for him in all things, no matter what he had, no matter what happened to him. Well, we need Jehovah. I've been studying Hebrew this week, and I go over and study all week long, and I have a lot of stuff for you. If I can just gather it together in my... You know what it says there?
Mine
is mine. That's one of those things, you pour stuff through it and get all the water, and all of a sudden just the heavy stuff catches. Well, all that's left is some of the heavy stuff that I get to share with you. Last week, we studied the book of Revelation. We took a flying leap over the book of Revelation and just poured it all over that thing and talked about the end of time, how that God is going to deal with Israel. That's the reason for the tribulation period. And the reason why people get so mixed up theologically is because they don't know His plan of the ages, God's eternal purpose. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Remember what Ephesians 2 and 2 tells us, that He has a plan, a laid out map of the ages. We look at it up here in this, and it's kind of feeble, because God is going to be teaching us these things for all eternity. We're never going to stop learning. Two things that I remembered just last week is, when we die in the New Testament period of time, we look up, don't we? We look up to be with God. We think about going up to be with Him. In the Old Testament, how did they look at God? In the Old Testament, how did they look at God?
So when we discuss Sheol and paradise, the concept of Sheol is we talked about in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Now, in the Old Testament, you look down in God. And as Jesus said, and the Bible says that Jesus descended and took down in paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and took them on high. In the Old Testament, how did they call upon the name of God? Did they ever call Him Father? Never.
No.
Never. Because the contract was not signed by God. They were only looking forward to being children. We are children. We have a Father. Jesus on the cross of Calvary says, Abba, Father. We can say, Abba, Father. By the way, you know where I was showing Eddie this last week. We were looking at etymology. Remember what etymology meant? Yeah. That's the science of the origin of words. Okay? We were studying etymology. Abba, Father. Abba.
Look at this out here. This is a Hebrew word. It actually comes from Arabic.
Abba. And it looks just like English, except the B's got a tail on it. See that?
By the way, Mary, in the Old Testament, the men were very confident. They said the first thing that ever came out of a child's mouth was not his mother's name. He was not calling for his mother. He was calling for his father. And you know how a little baby will bob, 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 bob. That's one of the first things he'll do. They said that's not his name. First word out of a child, a baby's mouth, was calling father. And that's where they got the word. That's the etymology of the word father. Mary. Abba, Abba, Abba. Yeah, it's not, you know, that's Abba, 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 you know. They go like that with their lips, you know, and you can play with a little mouth and things. And their little, you know. What? Yeah. Well, that's where the etymology of this word came from. That's where the Aramaic, the Hebrew word came from. It's from that. So we look at that. Do you have any Bible questions, too, by the way? I don't want to leave you out there. You got something that's real important, you should study in the Bible, and you just don't can't find an answer for it. And I can show you how dumb I am, but I can't give you one either. Do you have anyone at all? We're going to tear down some scriptures here one of these days and show you how to interpret scriptures. Scriptures that you hear quoted daily all the time. And find out, does it really mean that? Can I really use this scripture to prove what I want to prove? You know, sometimes, you know, we use scriptures, don't we? Yeah, we use scriptures all kinds of ways, you know. I'm guilty of that kiddingly sometimes. I'm not going to say anything. Keep things going. Eddie catches me every now and then. He says, what? That wasn't right. That was my Indian straight humor. I made a lot of laughs when I did it or whatever, you know. In Exodus, we find God taking Israel out of Egypt. He's been down here in Egypt for a long time, family. He's taken them out of Egypt, and he shows great miracles. Great miracle. By the way, the women, when they were out there in this wilderness, they didn't have to buy any new shoes. Their shoes lasted all the time. They didn't need any new shoes. They never had to have another dress. Right? Those dresses, the threads did not wear out. This was a miracle. All of this was a miracle. How many of you know what cilantro is? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is another word for cilantro? Mm-hmm. Coriander. All right. Coriander. Do you know what we looked at the last time before we went over there in the New Testament? We started chasing through the book of Revelation. We studied about manna. Now, what does the word manna mean? Do you remember? That manna means something. This is important. Yeah, this is important. Yeah. Write this out there in the back of your Bible or something. Because this is kind of a neat thing. Manna. Manna is a question. What is it? That's what manna is. What is it? It is a question. That's an important. Interrogative. It's a little interrogative question. What is it? They didn't know what it was. Like you could walk up to Benjamin here and he's got something down his hand and says, what is it?
See? In the Bible it tells you
it was like cilantro seed. That's what it says. Yeah. It was like
It was like coriander seed or cilantro seed. So you have cilantro. When you go to a Chinese restaurant, or if you go to a Mexican restaurant, or American Indians use cilantro very much. And it's also called Indian parsley. It's called coriander. And it's called cilantro. What? Yeah, well. Where does it say, buddy? Where does it say that? Verse 31 in the 16th chapter. And the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed. Yeah, coriander seed. It was white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. It was small like coriander seed. Okay, it looked like that, except it was white. So now we know basically what it looked like. And they gathered this and they made bread out of it. And you know what? It had every vitamin in it that those people needed. Not, you know, these people didn't need dinner. How would you like not to have to have a dinner? I bet your husband would like not to have a dinner, wouldn't it?
I would too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they ate it for 40 years.
For 40 years. You know what the scientists and nutritionists tell you? That your body gets used to one thing and it digests it real well. If you stay with a one thing diet, really, this is true scientifically, that it'll be better for you because your body won't go like that. You won't go say, manna. What is this? Yeah. You won't do these weird things. You throw a curve at it sometimes and you get an injection, you end up that.
So you know, the whole manna deal is like the little sparrows in the bird. And it's a message to us that we do it as
Yeah. God cared for those people. And it tasted good. The first time they tasted manna, they probably really liked it. And then they got tired of it. You know?
But even at that, it was their response to the things of God.
Yeah.
You know, if they had a close to God and said, God, can you make it taste different?
They wanted to go back to Egypt. They
yeah.
There were a bunch of lost people in here. Remember? They only went along for the ride. How many young men and girls have you ever seen that have boyfriend and girlfriend religion? You know what I'm talking about, is the only reason why they go to church is because their boyfriend or their girlfriend go to that church. And they go there and they'll go join the church and they'll go through all the motions. But they're just there, people. You see? They're just there. You know, that's what I call boyfriend and girlfriend religion. And they... But there is no power. There is no sincerity. There is no being born again in the heart. It's just an outward profession, that's all. Not something from in here. You know those Pharisees and scribes and Essenes? You know, have you ever heard of the Essenes? Yeah, they're the ones that lived down there by the Qumran Caves, by the Dead Sea. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from, with them. These people were extremely religious. And I forgot to bring you, I got sidetracked just before I came to church. I was going to bring down Josephus' history, and I was going to read Josephus' opinion of John the Baptist and of Jesus. You know, this many times people say, there is no place in history that had ever said that Jesus ever lived or did the things he did. That's a history book. That goes in the article volume, we have that. We also have the Didache. There are many things in writing in history. The Didache, the teaching. That's the one I don't think I've shown you that one yet. Now we have a bunch of lost people out here causing God trouble. So he can't take them into the promised land. Did you know that? These people could have been settled in the promised land. They could have got there in just a few miles, but they had to go wander in the wilderness for many, many years. So how long did they wander out there?
40 years.
40 years of wandering. Wasted time. Have you ever laid out your life and
in a period of time, well, this 10 years I did this, and this 10 years I did this, and this 10 years here I did that, and this 10 years here I, or maybe this 1 year I said what?
Well, look, if this is the way it is, how much time do we waste in our life? How many years do we waste, like Israel did, for 40 years? 40 years. What were you doing 40 years ago, Mary? I didn't get it. 40 years ago. And all I've done, I've run around the streets of Bakersfield. And up here, too, as a matter of fact. Bakersfield was just like this place when I was born there. It was just like this valley. It was just a little place. It wasn't anything like it is today. It didn't start growing until like it is today until 1980. Before that, it was just a little town. That's all. What? Oh, yeah. That was it. Before 1980, you know, Bakersfield was small. After 1980, it started growing like a cancer. But really, you go down there now, and there's a lot of farmland stuff. You got cities here, cities there, cities here, cities there. A piece of the city over here, and a piece of the city over there. But it's still kind of spread out. If you really want to see what conglomerated people are, go down to L.A. Boy, I haven't been there for 10 years. They say, I talk to people every day almost on the radio down there that go through the traffic, and they're just going 1 mile an hour, you know, 5 miles an hour, just barely creeping. Down there, I listened to KNX on my radio the other day. There were traffic jams down there all over the place. Just people can't even move. It's a conglomerated. A bunch of those people are traveling from Bakersfield to L.A. to go to work because they can't stand to live down there anymore. They want to get away from it. They're going out there in Lancaster and Mojave and living and driving back and forth. Or up in Lebec and Fraser Park and some of those places. What?
Palmdale.
Yeah, Palmdale, Lancaster area. Israel complained all the time, and this kept them from the blessings of God. And how many times do we complain, and are we kept from the blessings of God? We get over here in the 18th chapter. Well, I'm trying to get through this. I mean, I could go through every verse in the whole Old Testament. I could go through every one in the whole Old Testament. The water and the rock. Well, the rock, by the way, stood for Jesus. Jesus means, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Did you know that? That's what Jesus means. Now, I'm trying to get this dyed into your hide. Real deep. Because this is important. Jesus means Jehovah saves. And sometimes I wonder if we ought to even say that name. Well, we don't say it anyway. That's not what that word means. That's not how you say it. I don't know how to say that name. Neither does anybody else. You hear people call him Yahweh. You hear him call him Jehovah. My friend, Travis Hubbard, calls him Yigyet. And that's about as close as I can think about saying Yigyet. You just go Yigyet. That's it. Really though, we can't say this name. You know why? This name is too holy to say. It's too holy. You know what holy means? Not on this earth. It's not here. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever they got in trouble, they called upon the name of Jehovah. That's right. They called upon Jehovah. Jehovah was the covenant God of Israel. Not Elohim. Elohim is the creator. You know, they even called demons Elohim sometimes. Little God. Little. Yeah, Hebrew.
Yeah. But the word Jehovah, that's the unpronounceable word, that's what John says, in the beginning was the Word. He means Jehovah. The Word, they just talked about the name of God, this name of God, as the Word only. They didn't know how to say it. They referred to it as the Word, as the unspeakable name. You know, when Moses went back down into Egypt after a long time, after about 430 years, they didn't even know the name of God. And Moses, God told Moses, you tell those guys down there, those little bumpkins out there, you tell them that I am, that I am. That is in the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah means constantly existing, always existing, without end. It's like the circle that Eddie drew up here for you. It has no beginning and no end. No foreign nation ever called upon their God. They might call him Elohim or El Shaddai in Hebrew, but they wouldn't speak this way. You know what? Man, it's called this name. No one ever spoke this name. No Hebrew ever really spoke this name. And today, we can say Jesus. He is Jehovah. He is our covenant God that came down and signed his contract with us.
The rock that Nina wanted to go back to, they didn't have any water. Moses struck the rock, and they had plenty of water.
Then he came up to another rock, and he got mad, and they were hollering about water again. They never were satisfied, Mary. You couldn't cook a meal good enough for these people. You couldn't set a table, no matter how much slender there was that God was, I mean, manna, that tasted like honey muffins or whatever you want to call it, and honey wafers. And quail was really good to eat. And they just kind of gathered them up. They didn't have to go out there home and throw them in. You know, the Indians up here used to hunt birds with sticks. You know that? They thought they used to take a stick about this long, and they sail that thing across the ground and kill them. Break the legs going over there to catch them. And that's the way they caught the birds. And that's the way a lot of times they caught the birds back in those days. They didn't have to use a trip and stick to do that. To catch them, God just put them in there. You just pick up your, just go right down here to the friendly neighborhood, go over to the grocery store and get your quail. Right
here.
It's all around, isn't it?
Oh,
they wanted to eat too much. You know, God told them how to gather it. They didn't want to do that either, did they? Some of them were too greedy, some of them were too lazy. That's all. Some of them were lazy and some of them were greedy. You know, you have the same kind of people today. You have lazy people today and you have greedy people today. Same thing. Some of them were too lazy to go out there and get enough food, but you know what? It lasted them. Those that didn't have enough, they had enough anyway. And those that had too much, they gathered a whole lot, they just had enough anyway. Then the second rock that they came to, Moses got mad and struck it twice, didn't he? Moses got in trouble, didn't he? Because the rock typified Christ. He is our living water. Living water. How many of you know what a cistern is? Or a rain barrel? Mary, if you had the choice of drinking from a clear, pure stream and a rain barrel, which one would you drink from?
Your pure stream.
Uh-huh.
I
choose rain barrel. Glad you are, but then little bugs running around in there.
They kind of glitter, you know, in the sunshine. That'll buzz. Anyway, besides the cooling water, I believe it was Barnabas, and the epistle of Barnabas, he said, Israel chose the saddest pool of water rather than the living, flowing water.
same thing. They had living, live water, and they chose the dead, still water of the old covenant. They didn't want to change their religion to suit God. You know, when the word religion, now,
we're going to tear this one up a little bit. Here we got three, and I believe this word, got it right. Here's how the word's made up. This means back or again. And this one means behind. This is the word ligament. Our word ligament comes from the Latin word ligament, right? Okay. That means the bind. And the act of is I-O-N. Okay? The act of binding back again. What is the topic? What's the subject here? Religion. The act of binding yourself spiritually back to God. Because we know we're away from Him, don't we? We walk away from God in the Garden of Eden through our Father Adam. And we are responsible for that because we all walk away from God again, don't we, in our life. Did any of you ever didn't do that here? Huh? Boy, I walked by the bathroom tonight and I smelled this smell. What's going on in there? Justin Thomas was hiding in there. Out there. Thomas, what are you doing in there? He was in his mama's truck. In his mama's truck, he drunk all his pray. He was left alone for a minute. And, well, I didn't know whether I was ever going to get the smell off of him to get in here.
He smelled pretty.
Yeah.
Are you excusing me,
Beth?
You
know, that was a good one. I remember.
How
did I think, you know?
What did I
think? We all have done those things, haven't we? We all, you know, we all speak. You know, I tell Thomas, how come you do this? Don't you know that we can smell you? You know, I mean, God is the same way. Do we think that we can sneak out there and do something he can't see? Well, he can also smell, you know. Yeah, he can see and he can smell.
Yeah, he can hear. Remember, God is omnipresent. Well, Israel was always sneaking around and getting in trouble. We come over here to the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. What does the word Exodus mean, by the way? We're studying words again. Exodus. The way, the road out. Okay. Israel chose dead waters, according to Barnabas. You know, this is Paul's partner.
They chose dead waters because they did. Now, religion is supposed to bind a person back to God, okay? But really, in their own religion back here, do you think the Jews could follow the law of Moses today and be pleasing to God? Do you think a person could observe the Sabbath today and be pleasing to God? You know why? Because those were only types of Jesus, of what he did. The law, Jesus kept them all. The Sabbath, the Bible says the Sabbath was nailed to a pig before I turned the yard. What was it? It was nailed to the tree. It was nailed to the cross of Calvary. Jesus was our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in Christ, not in what we do. Why, those Jews, they would make excuses for what they could do on the Sabbath. You know, Sabbath, by the way, was from Friday night at 6 o'clock p.m. So, Saturday, all right, at 6 o'clock. Then the next day began. Their days began at 6 o'clock.
Yeah. And they had all kinds of excuses for the things that they wanted to do. They would go out there and lay something down. They could only go so far on the path, they'd go out there and lay something down.
Well, see, that was good. You survived a whole lot of years.
Just maybe
that's it.
They
wouldn't
eat an egg lay on the Sabbath. But you know what? They wouldn't help a dying man on the Sabbath either. Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath one time, remember? And they said, you're doing works on the Sabbath because, remember, you have to go back to the context. They said Jesus was a doctor. Isn't that right? They accused Jesus of being a doctor. You know, there weren't a lot of doctors. There was one woman there that had a hemorrhage of blood for how many years?
Forever.
Oh, how long had it? 18 years. And he had gone to doctors, physicians, and spent everything she had trying to get well, and she was still just as sick as she was before. Jesus comes. He's the doctor. How do I have a physician like that? At least for you, got it. He's here today. But they accused him of being a physician and going around working on the Sabbath. And he asked him, he said, do you think it's bad that they're doing on the Sabbath?
If you had a lamb that was out there dying and drowning in a mud hole or a bull, was out there drowning on the Sabbath, would you just wait there and say, wait, I can't do anything until tomorrow. You just don't have to hang on, buddy.
No.
Somebody was bleeding to death out there and the doctor walked by, you wouldn't compress an artery. Wouldn't do anything like that. Well, we see all of these things. Jesus, you know, the Sabbath was the point to the rest of Christ. God paid for our salvation in Christ. Christ was our Sabbath. Jesus did not nail, God did not nail the Sabbath, the day Sabbath, to the cross of Calvary. You know what it's saying there? Here's the cross here, over all this stuff. He didn't take the word Sabbath and put it on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He is our rest. Jesus, the Sabbath, was nailed to the cross of Calvary. You understand what I'm trying to bring across that? He is the Sabbath. He is our rest. He is the Lord.
Now, Moses' father-in-law had a real good idea over here in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus in verse 14. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing to the people? Why do you alone set as judge over all the people and stand about from you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father, because the people come to me to inquire of God.
Oh. Sometimes I think we treat Eddie like Moses. Anything that happens in Fish Lake Valley, they call Eddie. And I think sometimes the Hawthorne and Silver Peak and every place else, it's Eddie, come here.
He settles all the problems, you know. That's right. Emergency number.
You asked for it, Eddie.
You know what? A lot of people want the work of their pastor, want the glory of the pastor, but how much glory is there, Eddie? There, that's right. That's right. And he has done that too, hasn't he? He washed feet. That's right. That's a servant. Moses was doing the best he could here. Jethro has a better idea. Probably Jethro was saved, you know, but old Jethro here, he has a real better idea. And you know what? They end up in implementing this idea. So they have them, they appoint judges out of all the tribes. Judges. And we're going to find back here, and when they come out of the Egyptian bodies, which actually they're out of Egypt now, and they're about to receive the commandments of God here, that they lived under a theocracy, basically. I think Eddie talked about this here the other day. I've mentioned it a few times. A couple of Sundays ago, Eddie talked about a theocratic government of Israel. We call it the theocratic government or a theocracy. And this word here, theocratic government literally means it comes from a theocracy. IT means that which God judges or rules. Okay? That which God rules. A theocratic government is a government that is under God.
Under God. God is judging, God is ruling, okay? That's a theocracy. Well, you know what?
We're going to get into the kingdom when we get over here in the New Testament. We're going to find out that God's kingdom is really here in the whole world today. There are administrators of the kingdom in the world today. The kingdom was not postponed when Jesus died on the cross. No, it wasn't postponed. It's here today. It's not like it's not the kingdom that Israel looked for. They wanted a judge on this earth again that was God. They wanted a king, remember? They wanted a Messiah that was going to be God sitting on the throne of Savior, and they wanted to be ruling all the nations. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. But God said in the Old Testament, you know that Jesus called out his assembly, his church, that's the Greek word, ekklesia. It means one called out. It means a legally called out people with authority to carry out a certain work. And each Greek city had an ecclesia in it. That was all the families had a representative in the city that made the decision in that city for that city. If they had a war, then they had a draft or whatever, they chose along to go to war, whatever they did, they made the rules. And the city ruled itself, each city ruled itself. That was Jesus took the word ecclesia from. Jesus called his ecclesia out, but you know what? He did not reveal it until Israel totally rejected that. He did not. In
Matthew 16 and 18. This is really a Protestant
Catholic
translation of this word because they don't know what it's talking about. Let me translate it a little better. Yeah, verse 18.
Okay. Peter, they've been out doing miracles and things. And they fed 4,000 just before this. The Pharisees test Jesus. And Israel is absolutely rejecting the kingdom. They are rejecting it. They are rejecting the kingdom. And Jesus, in verse 13, he says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, is? You know these people you went out and checked with, and you've been out preaching to, and witnessing to, and you've been seeing people saved and everything? Who do they say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist got killed. He got his head chopped off. All right? And John the Baptist to them was a great man. Oh, you know, Israel couldn't reject John the Baptist. But the one John the Baptist was pointing them to, they didn't want him. He was a forerunner of Christ. He was like Elijah, one crying in the wilderness. Some say Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jehovah is what he said. The word living right there, that should be Jehovah. You are the living one of Israel, the ever living one of Israel. You're that who you are? You know, the Bible calls him the only begotten God. Don't get off on some rabbit with it now. There aren't a bunch of gods. There's only one God. You know, I bet Eddie thinks he's baptizing people in the name of three gods, and he's baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's always only been one God. But we see three persons in the Godhead. We see three persons in this one. How many persons are there in every verb in Greek? We learned that here all back. How many persons are there? How many verses? Yeah, well, but how many are there? How do we conjugate it? Remember Greek? O-S-A, O-N-U-T-A. O-A-A, O-N-U-T-A, and then infinity.
Well, what's 10?
1, 2, 3. You know something? We can't get away from the triune God. We can't get away from it. How many heavens are there?
3.
The Bible talks about 3 heavens. We studied that here a while back. And remember you asked the question about that, Benjamin? 3 heavens. The heavens, the air that we breathe, where the stars are, and then where the abode of God is. 3 heavens. God created the original earth. In times past, and how long ago, we do not know. Millions of years ago, maybe. It was destroyed by Lucifer. 1, earth. God rebuilt it in Genesis. All right. And then what's going to happen over here? What's this say right here? How many is that? 5? How many is it?
3.
That makes 3 then. Can we get away from the 3, the triune God? How many are you? How many people reside in your flesh?
3.
Get 1. But how many personalities are there? What did you say, Lida?
Me, myself, and I.
Yeah, yeah. The old me, myself, and I story. And I think you get that from your spirit. Remember we talked about here a while back. You are born again of incorruptible seed. Remember, Eddie, what uncorruptible means? We studied that word at my house the other night, remember?
Matrix
is
that.
Corruptible. That which may mean, what does this word corrupt mean?
You remember it? This is an important word. You got to get this dyed in your wool, dyed in your hide. This is a very important Bible doctrine. Huh?
So we're going to put it back in there again. We're going to throw it back in there again. It means broken together, isn't it? Broken together. With a pot that breaks, it becomes corrupted, doesn't it? It's crushed. It's no good for nothing anymore. Alright? When your body dies, after 1,000 years, it just becomes a shell of dust and clay and whatever, you know. And you can just crush it. Have you ever seen a greater than a rock? You gotta be able to know what it looks like when it gets crushed.
That's corruptible. But it says in the Bible that the seed which is born in us is uncorruptible. It may not be crushed. It may not be destroyed. And that sin does not, or that seed, that spirit does not sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. You know, people say that. They say they never sin. If you sin, then you need to get saved again. No. But that which is born again on us never sins. Did you know it's your spirit that's born again? Your spirit is born again. That's why when you do something wrong after you've been saved, it bothers you. But that spirit is telling you, you've done wrong today. You did something wrong. Uncorruptible.
We can't be crowned to death. Remember the Bible says that his enemies he shall ground underneath his feet like dust. They are corruptible. They may be crowned.
We, when we're born again, the seed that is in us cannot sin. It is uncorruptible. You know why people that are saved, if they live in a life of sin, you know why they're so miserable? Listen to me, what are you saying?
What is that?
Before you were saved, did it bother you to do something? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But
that's
because I was
raised
in
that. Got what problem?
God,
I'm here. Yeah. But really, some of us were saved when we were a little older. Sometimes people are sorry when they get caught. Not sorry because they did. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Not sorry when you're not caught. Only sorry when you're caught. That's the depraved nature. But the born again spirit, that's it. What you got? The depraved nature. Depraved nature. You don't care. You may have a conscience. But when you're born again, you have the seed in you of God which remains there that bothers you. This one won't let you sleep at night when you do something wrong. They get by with it. I remember one time hearing this preacher get up before a bunch of people
and associated me. And he said, I've done wrong. I can't preach this sermon until I apologize to somebody here. That guy right over here invited me to his church here a while back. And I didn't like the way he ran on there. And I was really mad and I went around and said, brother, I'm sorry about it because I ain't been able to go to church. He said, I can't tell you the word of God. He said, I was wrong. He said, I can't get up here and preach for you people until I apologize to this man. Because I got the problem. I can't pray with him. Whatever, you know.
That's why as believers, we have to go to the point of maturity when we repent.
Yeah.
Because we know what consequences we go.
All right, back in the book of Exodus again. Israel arrives at Sinai about 3 months trip out there. In the third month, as the sons of Israel had gone out, this is 19th chapter, verse 1, had gone out of the land of Egypt on the very day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Tell all the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Here we have the term El Shaddai. We can see it, what it's talking about, through his breast. I bore you on my wings, I held you to my breast. I have succored you. I have protected you. You get an old hen out here and get a hawk to fly over your yard. That's a picture that God is talking about here. Well, that hen will go absolutely in a frenzy, have her wings spread out like this, and be squawking and hollering and gathering little babies. She will give her life for them. Jesus gave his life for us. The same picture. It is a picture. God wants us to use to see in natural things what he's trying to tell us in spiritual life. That's what these types are. Yeah, they understood that. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my Barith, my cutting, my covenant. Then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. El Shaddai, again, the Almighty, all-possessing God. All the earth is mine. Jesus, I heard a man one time accuse Jesus of being a donkey thief. Right, I'm not kidding. He said, if I wouldn't serve a God, that would go out and steal somebody's donkey. Whose donkey was it? There, we don't own anything, people. Don't ever think you own anything. It's God. All the earth is mine. If God sees fit to elect a little old ungodly bunch of Jews to be his covenant people back in the Old Testament, that's his own prerogative. Right. He elects them to be his covenant people. Do you think they were worth it, man? There's anything good about these people?
You, your treasures here, so.
Boy, peculiar treasures. Well,
peculiar ones.
Yeah, they're peculiar, all right. They aren't worth it. Why, if I'd have been God back then, I'd have killed them 1,000 times. How about you, Linda?
That's
right. We don't have the patience and the love of God, do we? Not like that. We get tired of stuff.
We can't contain it, but it isn't our
being. Not here. Not here. We can't get it here. We don't have it here. I guarantee you, you do, somebody does you dirty long enough, you get to where you don't want to go around them, you know that? I'm just the honor child of God. Somebody keeps goading you and sticking you in the back every time you come around. You want to go around and marry? Huh?
Partly that's self-defense, you know, because if we want to walk in righteousness and holiness, and every time we get around this person, they're stabbing us, you know we're not going to be able to walk in righteousness and holiness too much longer, so we avoid it. That's default.
Anybody can love his friend. Anybody can love his friend. But just because you love these people, sometimes you can't be around them. You show them you love them from far off. Remember one time, I can't remember all of the story. There was a Baptist preacher back in this city, and this was when the United States was just, well, they were in the Revolution. And there was a man that beat this preacher up in the town where he lived. Oh. He whooped the preacher. Every time he got around, he whooped the preacher. He just loved whooping on the preacher.
He
assaulted him? He assaulted him and beat him up. Knocked him down, kicked his teeth out, everything he could do to him.
They falsely accuse this man of being a spy for evil. This preacher that he sent rode a horse 200 miles to his father. And he got up there and testified. He said, this man is my enemy. He thinks I am his enemy. And everybody knows that this man is with me every time he gets near me. He said, I'm telling you, in the name of God, that this man is not a spy, not a great spy. I know that he is not. He may be a counselor, but he's not a great spy. And that old guy just stood up there and his mouth hit the floor. You know, they were going to take him out hanging. And they didn't have a whole lot of evidence to do it back then. They only just got ready to have a necktie party. They had one.
They looked at this, that judge says, you drove 200 miles and this man whooped you all the time? Why did you do this?
He said, because the man's not guilty. He said, would you like to get rid of him? Get rid of these fools? He says, well, you want to send him off someplace else, that's fine, but he's not guilty. You know, that guy went home to that preacher. He went back with him, they turned him loose, they said he wasn't guilty because of what the preacher said. He was saved on the way home, became a deacon in that church, and was the most faithful Christian ever you ever saw. He didn't whoop that preacher one more time. He saw something. A man, 200 miles isn't real far for that.
You lose a horseback.
But you ride 200 miles on a horse across hill and dale, and this was in the wintertime, by the way. That's a long way. He heard about this. He heard about the trial and everything else. And he knew that there's nobody going to go there from that city and testify to this man because he was a dirty rat. He didn't want it. He was like old Charles Manson, you know. He was like Jeffrey Dahmer. He wasn't worth saying, But this old boy says, I got to go down there and say something about this.